How many of you like taking tests? All right, let's get those people out right now. Tests, what's the point of tests? What's the point of, especially like the one we dread the most, right, is the final exam. What's the point of these tests? We all went through school thinking they were just there to make us nervous, there to make, you know, our parents get on our case, there to make us have to study really hard the night before and cram, right? That's how you get ready for a test. There to make you felt like they were there to make you feel embarrassed because you didn't do as well as all the other kids in your class. Like, what is the point of tests? And what we don't know when we're young, because we think it's just a torture device. But what I think we come to realize as we get older, the point of tests is not to expose where we're stupid or don't know things. But it's there to show us where the limits of our knowledge and our abilities are so that we know where we need to grow and go next. A good teacher knows how to use a test. You use the test to probe what the students are understanding so that you can tune the teaching to help them grow more and more. That's what tests should be used for. God tests us. God tests us. And we're going to learn that today. God tests us in order to stretch us to know our faith. He doesn't tempt us. There's a big difference between testing and tempting. Someone once put it this way. They said, the devil tempts us to bring us down, but God tests us to bring us up. Temptation is about getting us to fail. Testing is about helping us to grow and to stretch. Over the last now 2 months, we've been walking through Abraham's life, and Abraham, his trust in God's promise has gone through a lot of testing, wouldn't you say? Darlene mentioned it a few minutes ago. But so far, think of all the tests he went through. God called him. He goes to the land. He's got no children. He's just got his wife and his nephew tags along. And a famine hits this new land God leads him to. That's the first test. They go, and Abraham almost loses Sarah, another test. And then they get back, and now there's a problem with Lot, another test. And all along the way, they keep rising up these obstacles to this promise God made for Abraham. Then you get the whole Hagar and Ishmael thing, the whole battle where he's got to save Lot. Just time after time, there are these obstacles that keep cropping up in Abraham's life, and he had to go through all these different tests. And finally, as we got to the end of the story last week, Abraham arrives at a place. That last chapter ends with Abraham just worshiping God as God everlasting, and he's at a place of peace and rest. All those tests he's encountered, they were the result of mistakes he'd made or things other people did wrong or just the nature of life. And now he's in a place where he's matured, Isaac is growing, and he's at a place of rest until today. Today, Abraham's going to face a test not like any of the other tests he faced. Because the test today, the obstacle he's going to have to deal with today, doesn't come because of a mistake he made or something someone else did. God's going to throw a wrench into everything today. God's going to put up an obstacle to the promise and to Abraham's trust and faith. And we're going to have to see what Abraham will do with it. This is one of the more jarring stories in Scripture. And a lot of people have difficulty with it. It becomes an obstacle to them. And in that sense, this story itself might be a test of our faith. Will we sit in judgment on the story we're about to read, just judging the surface details from where we sit today? Or will we allow God to teach us who he is and what Moses is writing here in Scripture to speak for itself and say what it's trying to say? Let's dig in and let's see. So go to Genesis chapter 22. Again, you can follow along. If you've got our app on your phone, you can click the link there to take notes and follow along there, or you can follow on the screen or open your own Bible to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to walk through what happens here in this final exam for Abraham. Verse 1 says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. And right there is where a lot of people, maybe friends of yours, people you've talked to about the Bible, they read a story like that, and right there they check out. That's it. That's horrible. What kind of God would ask for such a thing? What kind of God would call for such a thing and play with their lives this way? And we ask you to just hold your judgment from where you sit today and understand this story is trying to do something. It's trying to teach us something. All right, first of all, the story is here. It's written this way to teach us that knowledge isn't just belief. It needs to be experienced. There's something in this story that God wants to experience, and there's something in this story that Abraham needs to experience. God wants to know Abraham's faith, but he doesn't just mean like, I know what everybody's going to do, so I know it. He wants to experience Abraham putting his faith, complete, mature faith in him. And Abraham needs to experience what kind of God God is to understand how God is different from all the other gods around that everyone else worshiped and followed and talked about. All the other things people put the weight of their life into. He needs to understand. And that doesn't come through just a lesson where God says, okay, Abraham, I'm going to teach you today. Here's just something, by the way, you should know. If you ever have the idea that you want to, like, you know, burn your son alive as a gift to me for Christmas or something, don't. Right? No, that's not how God teaches. Instead, God's going to show him what kind of God he is. And then we need to understand this from Abraham's perspective, because what shocks us, the shocking thing in this story is that God would say, hey, go sacrifice your son on that altar. But that's not the most shocking thing for Abraham in this story. That wouldn't have been unusual in Abraham's culture in the ancient Near East. There were stories around all different kinds of people in all different kinds of areas and different religions who believed that there were gods out there who required human sacrifice, who required if you wanted to stay in their good graces or get something from them, you would have to sacrifice something that mattered to you. You've all seen movies of this. Well, it was a real part of life. And so that wouldn't have shocked Abraham. I'm sure it would have disturbed him, but it wouldn't have shocked him. The shocking thing to Abraham, and what you and I need to recognize here, is that God is saying, take Isaac, the one who I told you is the key to all the promises I've made to you, and sacrifice him. In other words, let's erase all the promises I've made. That's what God's saying to Abraham right now. I'm going to wipe it all away. Everything I said I was going to do, I'm going to ask you to kill Isaac right now. He's the key to it all, I know, but I'm going to ask you to kill him. We're going to wipe that whole slate clean, which means that there'd be no more promise for Abraham, no more descendants, no more of any of that stuff. That's what God is putting on the block here. Abraham, take the promises I've made to you and get rid of them. That's what would have been shocking to Abraham. And we've got a long way to go in this story, but I just want us to see that's what's happening here. Because that's how we're going to learn about what faith is, right? By recognizing the real dilemma here is God saying, I know there's all this promise, and you've been following me, and I've made you these promises, but we're going to take those promises off the table now. That's the dilemma. Let's see what Abraham does. How is he going to react? What's he going to do? So verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded the donkey. Abraham does that a lot. God tells him to do something, and we see it says the next morning, early in the morning, he gets up and does it. That's good. That's faith. He gets up in the morning, loads the donkey up, takes with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, you guys stay here with the donkey while I go with the boy over there. We're going to worship, and then we'll come back to you. Third day, the 3 days are important here. For 3 days, it's not that God says, hey, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac, and then the next morning he gets up, builds an altar, and does it. He has to travel for 3 days. 3 days, he's going through the wilderness into a kind of deserted area, all along the way, thinking about, what is God doing? Why is God taking my son Isaac? I love this boy. He's my son. He's my only son now. I waited 100 years to have him with Sarah. What is God doing? 3 days of that. 3 days of gathering the firewood. Thinking, what is God doing? Those 3 days are so important because they take what Abraham does and turn it from a reaction in faith to a decision of faith. There's a difference between reactions and decisions. Jesus told a story once about two sons. And the father said to one of them, hey, I want you to go and plow the field. And the kid says, nah, dad, I ain't doing that. But then later on, he got up and he went out and he did it. He did what his dad told him. He had another son. He went to him and said, I want you to go plow the field. And that son said, yeah, you got it, pops. No problem. And then he never got around to doing it, never bothered to go do it. And Jesus said, who's the one who was faithful and obeyed their dad? Who's the one who showed real trust and obedience? Obviously, it's the one, even though he said no to start, he went and did it. There's a difference between reacting in faith, that initial, I'm going to trust God, and then the decision. These 3 days turn what Abraham's doing into a decision of faith. You can make a negative reaction to something God asks you to do and then have a positive decision and follow through. And you can have a positive reaction to God and then have a negative decision and not follow through. In Abraham's case, he follows through right away. He gets up the next morning, he heads right out, he has a positive reaction, but that doesn't wane. He keeps going, and after 3 days, he continues to make the decision of faith. We can trick ourselves sometimes into thinking we're people of faith because we have faith reactions to things. Something goes wrong, we're like, oh, we got to pray right now. Oh, I'm just going to believe Jesus for it. And we have that reaction of faith. But what God's really looking for is the decision of faith. The reaction of faith is good, but if we don't follow it up with a decision of faith, if the next day or 3 days later, maybe this 3 days is a good test for us when we hit a dilemma and it's a challenge to our faith, our trust in God. Don't measure by your initial reaction. 3 days later, what are you doing? Are you trying to grab control of the situation? Are you out gossiping about it? Are you out doing things to hide from it? Are you lashing out, trying to grab control, or are you still trusting God and behaving and living in a way that honors him? Are you running away and hiding in a bottle, in food, in TV, in your books, in whatever it is that you love and like to hide in? Or are you acting in faith in God after 3 days? God's looking for reactions of faith for sure, but decisions of faith, that's what God really longs for from us. That shows maturity of faith. And that's what happens here with Abraham. He's showing good faith. And that let that be encouraging, by the way. Some of us, how many of you have bad first reactions to things? Like some of us just, we react badly because we get jarred by stuff. And you can feel really guilty about that reaction. Like the one son who's like, nah, dad, I ain't doing that. God cares about the decision, and even if you've had a bad, reacted poorly, that doesn't mean it's over. You can still make the decision of faith. So that's encouraging. And on the other hand, it's a warning too. If you're someone who's really good at reacting well and reacting in faith, saying, oh, we just need to pray, we just need to ask Jesus, and you're good at reacting that way to a situation, but then later on, you go back and you start trying to control and manipulate and do things that dishonor God and don't show faith. Well, then let it be a challenge. Don't take comfort in your reaction. Focus on your decision. What's Abraham going to do? So verse 6, Abraham, he reacted well. He's deciding well. Verse 6, he takes the wood for the burnt offering. He places it on his son Isaac. And he, Abraham himself, carries the fire and the knife. And as the two of them are going on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his dad, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? You're getting forgetful, Dad. Then Abraham answered and said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them just went on together. That's twice now that Abraham has either outright lied or expressed genuine, deep faith. Because he told the two other guys when they dropped them off and they said, you guys stay here with the donkey. We're going to go up over there and we're going to worship God. And Abraham said what? And then we're going to come back to you. But Abraham knows God told him to go sacrifice Isaac. So Isaac ain't coming back. But Abraham, was he lying? Or was he having faith? Was he expressing faith? And now with Isaac, as they're going up the mountain, Isaac's like, where's the lamb? And he says, Don't worry about that. God will provide. Is he lying or does this show his faith? I think it's faith. I'm going to show you why in a second, but it's hypothetical faith. It's a faith that God would do something to rescue and redeem, and God's going to step in here. Abraham doesn't know what, but he believes God's going to do something. So it's hypothetical. He hasn't experienced it yet. He just believes God will do something. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, so in the New Testament, in the Bible, talking about this, says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises, Abraham, he was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God told him that Isaac was the key to those promises. Verse 19, Abraham reasoned. Abraham thought in his head, God could even raise him from the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did get Isaac back from the dead, because in Abraham's mind, Hebrews is telling us, Isaac was already as good as dead, but he was believing God would do something. He just didn't know what. So this is hypothetical faith. It's not real faith yet. He hasn't experienced what God's going to do, but it's about to get real. Verse 9, when they reached the place God told them about, Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood on it. I wonder if he's beating around the bush as he does this, you know, just taking his time, getting that fire all right. Then he ties up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, Abraham replied. Do not lay a hand on that boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know, God says. What does he mean, now he knows? He's God. God's omniscient. God knows everything. God knew what Abraham would do. So why, what does God mean, now I know? And this raises the question a lot of us wonder about and think about, and your friends probably think about too, and maybe they've asked you this when you're talking about being a Christian. This question of, if God knows what we're going to do, then what's the point of us doing it? Does it even matter? Does anything we do even matter if God already knows? What's the point of even existing then, if God already knows what we're going to do? Why do this? What God is trying to teach us here is that God longs to know us, to experience our faith. He knows what will happen. He's omniscient. He is timeless. But God has shown throughout time and history, it is not enough for him to just simply know things in this divine way. God longs to experience, because the knowing of experience is deep, intimate knowledge that nothing can contend with. God longs to know, to experience Abraham's faith, and know that Abraham longs for God, for who God is. I mean, God's about to pin the hope of the world on Abraham's shoulders. Let's keep that in mind too. God's pinning the hope of the world, his whole plan, on Abraham's lineage. He wants to experience Abraham's genuine, mature faith. He wants to stretch Abraham's faith to the point where it is complete and perfect. That's what God is trying to do here. And what it comes down to is this: Abraham, if there was no promise, if there was no land and no future progeny and descendants more numerable than the stars and all that stuff, if all that stuff was taken away, would it be enough for you to just have me? Would you still put your faith and trust in me? Are you in this, Abraham, for me, or for the things I promised to give you? For me or for my promises? That's the question. Our faith in God is not complete or mature until we pursue God for him and not for what he can give us. That's mature faith. Your faith is complete when you love God for God, not for anything else. God wants to experience that faith from Abraham and from all of us. to experience, not just to know about it, to experience it. And that's why it's not enough that we just believe in our heads and hearts and say, yeah, God, I love you above everything else. It's not enough to just say that and affirm that. Most of us in this room, if I said, do you love God above everything else? If he promised you nothing else in this world, nothing beyond this world, would you still love God? We'd kind of be like, okay, yeah, yeah. But that's hypothetical faith. God wants to experience our real faith, to experience it. That's why it says in the New Testament, in the book of James, written by Jesus' brother, it says, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete, perfect, full by what he did. God longs to know our faith through experiencing our faith, our complete, mature faith that loves God for God, even if there's nothing else. And I found a song this week by Andre Crouch. You guys remember Andre Crouch? Way, way back, gospel singer, just amazing singer, amazing musician and songwriter. He used to sing a song called If Heaven Was Never Promised to Me. And it really just, I shouldn't be shocked, but I was shocked to find a song that had these lyrics in it that expressed this idea. I was shocked, which is weird, that I would be shocked to find a Christian song that expresses what Scripture is telling us here. But here's what the song says. Let me share the lyrics with you. And as I read through it and went through these lyrics and listened to this song this week, I asked myself, could I sing this honestly today? Could I sing these lyrics honestly? Let me share them with you, and then you can ask yourself the same question. He wrote, you may ask me why I serve the Lord. Is it just for heaven's gain, or to walk those mighty streets of gold, or to hear the angels sing? Is it just to drink from the fountain that never shall run dry, or just to live forever, ever, and ever in that sweet, sweet by and by? But if heaven never was promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, it's been worth just having the Lord in my life. Living in this world of darkness, you came along and brought me the light. It's hard to imagine what that song is proposing, that there's nothing beyond this life. And thank God we don't have to imagine that, because that's not the truth. But imagine a faith that is like this, that could say, even if there was nothing else, my faith is so mature, so complete, so perfect, God, that I'm in it for you. Not any future promise you give me or anything, just having you in my life in this world of darkness, God. Knowing you as God. That kind of faith that trusts God, even if all he offers his presence today. That's mature faith. And Abraham developed that kind of faith. That's not a magic gift you get. You don't come to an altar and pray, God, give me this faith, and magically have it. Abraham had to develop that. We've watched him grow up over these last 2 months through these different stories, going through all kinds of twists and turns and bumps and bruises. It's been at times like watching a baby giraffe being born. It's clumsy and falling all over and stumbling all over itself. It's like a roller coaster, and that's what faith is like. For Abraham, it was a roller coaster ride. It wasn't just, oh, I have faith in God, now everything's at peace. No, learning faith in God is a roller coaster ride. It was for him, and guess what? It'll be a roller coaster ride for us too. Learning faith in God is a roller coaster, especially if you want to move past just hypothetically knowing about God to experiencing God's presence in your life truly and really, and having God experience your faith. This final exam, though, isn't just about Abraham coming or God knowing Abraham's faith. Abraham is going to learn something too out of this. Abraham is going to experience something about God too in all of this. So that roller coaster he was on, it climbed up to that hill with his son, and it was about to just go flying. You know that moment when it click, 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 you get to the top, and then the scary moment. Well, he's on that in that place, that scary moment. And then do you remember being on a roller coaster? Do you remember that last moment as you come into the station and all of a sudden you're going like 100,000 miles an hour and it just grabs you and slows you down so gently, secure. Look at what God does. Verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." That's twice now Abraham has said, "The Lord will provide," and used that word to describe God. The first time was on the way up the mountain when he believed that would be true. It was hypothetical at that point. Now he's experienced it. He's experienced it when God intervened and said, "Don't touch Isaac. I will provide everything you need." And that word provide literally means, "I will see to it." And if you go back through Abraham's story, you go to all the different altar moments where he's worshiping God. There, at each one, there's a name attributed to God, a characteristic of God that Abraham particularly is worshiping. In the chapter just before this one, Abraham builds an altar and worships God as God, the everlasting one. In other words, God of the big picture, God who's God over all things from beginning to end. He worshiped God that way. Go back a few chapters and we saw him worshiping God as almighty. And God reveals he is the one who's all powerful. And that fits into who he thought God was. And there's a whole way of thinking about divinity and gods that he had grown up with in his culture. And I've talked about it before. They had a way of thinking that there were big picture gods who took care of the earth and the planets and the skies and nations. And then there were your smaller picture, your more local gods, kind of like you have, you know, a president and a Senate and Congress, and then you have your local governor, mayor, town council type of thing. They had their local gods. That's why Jonah thinks, remember Jonah's story, when he runs away from God? He thinks he can run away from God by going to just another territory. He thinks he can get outside of God's reach. What he learns, what Abraham's learning here is, no, there is no outside of God's reach. Because there aren't all these different gods. There is one God who is God over everything, but also the God who sees to it, who sees to the details. God is not just the God of the big picture. God is the God who sees to it. That's what Abraham is learning here about who God is. God is teaching him, "I alone am God. I'm one God. I'm God over everything. And I am the God who sees to it. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." God will see to it. He provides the sacrifice. Today is Palm Sunday, isn't it? Did you guess that? This is the day we remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and climbed that hill for us. Everything that happened with Abraham and Isaac in this story on that hilltop points to the moment when God saw to our sin by sacrificing his one and only son on the cross. God the Father refused to spare even his own son for us. Jesus, caught in a thicket of thorns around his head, refused to struggle and try to get away. This is the God who calls you and me to love and to trust him and put our faith in him, to let him experience our faith. The God who steps in, the God who sees to it, who sees to the sacrifice himself with his own body, with his own blood, and makes atonement, pays the price for our sin. Romans 8:32 says, "He, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously see to everything else?" God is the God who provides. He sees to it. Abraham believed that before this moment. But walking away from that hilltop, Abraham knew it. He experienced it, that God is everything he needs. And I know this picture of sacrifice is a hard one to wrestle with sometimes, whether it's God calling on Abraham to sacrifice Isaac or God stepping in and seeing to it by sacrificing his own son, Jesus. It's a struggle. And I was reading something written by another preacher named Will Anderson explaining this. Now that this might, maybe this is a helpful way to think about it. Food demonstrates how everyone benefits, he writes, from a form of atonement whether we acknowledge it or not. Everything we eat, whether it's a plant or an animal, was once alive. It had to be plucked from a tree or pulled up from the ground or slaughtered in order to sustain you. Every meal, every time you sit down to eat, every meal is a testament to the fact that in order for you to live, other things must die. And people might object and say, yeah, but it's one thing, you know, to kill an animal, but to sacrifice his only son. It's horrific. And yet remember Jesus' story. Remember what Jesus did, how Jesus willingly stepped in. Remember that God is one. We know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity. We'll get into that mystery another day. But God himself steps in willingly. Jesus willingly steps in and sacrifices himself for us. That's what Jesus did. God saw to it himself. And on that day when Jesus climbed on that cross, the world experienced the most powerful love it had ever seen. God saw to it by paying the price for our sin. And the day Jesus rose from the dead that we'll celebrate next Sunday, we celebrate every Sunday, is the day we witness God's incredible power. God has seen to it for you and I to escape the power and grip and sting of death and sin and have new life in him. We've experienced that already. That's in our history. We've experienced God's incredible love in seeing to it. Now God longs to experience from us. Before we wrap up, let's just take a moment. Would you just close your eyes? Worship team, you can start to walk back up here. You know, if you've never asked Jesus to forgive that sin, to forgive your brokenness, and before we move on with the challenge to the rest of us, now's the moment to say, Jesus, forgive me. I want to put my faith in you. I've put my faith in so many other things. I've put my faith in me. I've maybe had reactions of faith, but I haven't lived out a decision of faith and trust in you. God, I want you to know my faith. And this morning, right now, you don't have to do anything fancy. You don't have to jump up. You don't have to even raise your hand right now. You just need to talk to God the way you would talk to me if we were just standing talking to each other or anybody else. Say, Lord, you are God and I'm not. I thank you for sacrificing yourself for my sin. Forgive me. I put my faith in you. That's all you got to do. And that will begin you on this journey of faith. You might come out of this moment this morning like a baby giraffe, stumbling all over the place, not sure what it means to have faith. By the way, join a life group for that. It'll help you grow. This morning, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us. And then for the rest of us, let's remember this morning. Would you stand with me? From the beginning to the end of Abraham's life, as we've gone through these last 2 months, God has shown himself to be faithful. Even as Abraham stumbled and bumbled his way down the road of faith, God patiently guided him and led him. Did you ever see a moment in any of the stories we've talked about these past few weeks where God said, Abraham, I'm done with you. Abraham, you're a knucklehead. Not a one time. God patiently guided him, leading him deeper and deeper into faith until Abraham arrived at this point where he could say, but if heaven were never promised to me, neither God's promise to live eternally, it's been worth just having the Lord in my life. Living in a world of darkness, he came along and brought me the light. Abraham arrived at that point where his faith was that mature that he was willing to let go of even all of God's promises to hang on to God, if that's what it took. Now, God longs to experience your faith, to experience your faith, to stretch it and to push it and to help it grow until you get to that place where you can say, God, I love you for who you are, and nothing else. Even if there's nothing else, God, I will trust you and obey you. I'm in it for you. And you'll be tested and you'll be stretched. Your faith will be like a roller coaster ride. But all along the way, keep remembering what we just saw about God, who he's shown himself to be, who he's revealed himself to be, the one who sees to it, who faithfully leads us and guides us and sees to it all along the way, no matter what is going on. That's the God we serve.